As we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians this morning, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me, invite you to do that, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Years ago, Art Linkletter had a TV show called Kids Say the Darndest Things. Any of you remember that show? Okay, you've just dated yourself. Very good. I'd like to call the Christian version of that show, Unbelievers and New Believers Ask the Darndest Questions. They're oftentimes unfettered. They can be blunt. They sometimes ask questions that every believer should be asking, but they don't. I remember how on one occasion that a young lady connected to DBC, she had been saved by the grace of God and was burdened for her family to be saved, brought them out to church in Minneapolis, in which they heard a message that involved the gospel that emphasized the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And when it was over, this lady and her sister, this mother and her sister, turned to a believer who had engaged them after the service and said, "What difference did the Holy Spirit make in your life this week?" Good question. If indeed we receive the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, if the Holy Spirit wants to enable us, fill us, control us, or we're to walk in or by means of the Spirit, what difference did the Holy Spirit make in your life last week? What difference does it make in your church? What difference does it make in your marriage? What difference does it make in your family? What difference does it make on the job? And that's exactly what Paul is going to address in these verses in Ephesians 5 and 6. Years ago, A.W. Tozier wrote, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference." What an indictment on the modern church. And while Tozier wrote that years ago, do you think anything has changed? Would you notice the difference if the Holy Spirit were to leave? We're going to see today from the Scriptures the importance of being filled with the Spirit. And we begin in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now, as we think of putting all of this in perspective, we recognize that the second half of this epistle is devoted to the believer's practice. See, the Bible makes it clear, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 are followed by 4 through 6. The first three emphasize doctrine. The second three emphasize application. The one talks about your wealth in Christ. The other talks about your walk. The first one talks about it gives you explanation and it's filled with indicatives, where the second half are filled with exhortation and it's filled with imperatives. The first emphasizes your position. The second emphasizes your condition. Now keep in mind that your condition never influences your position, but your position is to impact your condition. Now I illustrated it at the pastor's conference this way. A few years ago, my wife and I went on our first cruise. We've gone on two in our life, and this first one was to the Bahamas. Now by virtue of their involvement with the with England in yesteryear. If you go there, you will realize there's a significant difference in our country. The difference is they drive on the left side of the road. And it just so happened we took a Jeep tour, so we got in a Jeep and I was driving, and you know, it was just weird to drive on the left side of the road. It was just so different to do that. But when I remembered my location or position, it then affected my condition. Because I was in the Bahamas, I was to drive on the left side of the road. But when we came back into the United States, I began to drive again on the right side of the road, because your position is to impact your condition. Now, had I driven on the right side of the road in the Bahamas, you know what? I would still be in the Bahamas. Maybe in the hospital even. I would have had consequences for that decision to drive on the wrong side of the road, but it would not change my position. But it would impact my condition. And in the same way, we are in Christ. This is to impact our condition. It is to impact how we live, or using the illustration, how we drive. But our failure in our condition never impacts our position, because once you're in Christ, you're saved forever. You're eternally secure. Co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. And so as we're looking at Ephesians 5:18, we're talking about someone's condition. You know, in talking with Pastor Rich McCarroll at breakfast this morning, he shared with me that in teaching the book of Ephesians a few years ago, he came to Ephesians 5:18 and he declared to his church that this verse is the key to applying the truths of Ephesians as it relates to your walk from day to day. Now, it's only four verses here, and let me begin by making some initial observations that are very worthwhile. First of all, some translations fail to add the connective and or chi, which indicates that this passage is related to the previous verses regarding understanding what the will of God is for believers. You see, if you look in your Bible, what's the very first word in the English you see there? And. It's the Greek word chi. It's a conjunction. What do conjunctions do? They connect. In this case, it connects verse 17 with verse 18. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Unfortunately, some translations skip the word and to make it easier and smoother to read, as though the Holy Spirit needed an editor. That's true in the NIV. You notice there's no connective. Corrected, however, in the New King James Version. Second observation. These four verses are all one sentence, not multiple ones as some translations render them. And while there was no punctuation in the original Greek text, as versification and chapter divisions came many years later, the Greek language has some clues where there should be breaks in the text, which I will show you in a minute. Though some translations choose to ignore that or break up the text to make it again more readable. For example, the NIV again says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Period. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Spirit. Period. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Period. And I'll show you in a moment, I think this is all one sentence. That's why I'm not NIV positive. Thirdly, in this sentence, I'm glad you caught that one, I wasn't sure. Some of mine, they moan here at DVC. You were okay. Okay. Third observation. In this sentence, there are two commands followed by five participles explaining means and results. Two commands followed by five participles explaining means and results. And by the way, this is just grammar. I'm not making this up, okay? You say, well, what are the two commands? Well, right off the bat, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Second command, be filled with the Spirit. And then notice in the red, speaking, making, melody, giving, submitting. Singing, let's skip that one. Now, we oftentimes translate in the English participles with ing. They do that in the Greek as well. Now, this will be an important observation that will tie in later to how I interpret these verses. But when we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, we're talking about salvation's second tense issues. You see, when one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are saved from the penalty of sin, and it is guaranteed one day they'll be saved from the presence of sin when they go to be with the Lord, either by death or by rapture. Most of, obviously, the Scriptures are setting forth the second phase, second tense, of one's Christian walk, namely, being saved from the power of sin, dealing with practical and progressive sanctification. In light of having trusted in Christ, and in view of the fact that one day you're going home to be with the Lord, how will you live your life in the meantime? And where does being filled with the Spirit fit into all of that? Now, as we think of this worthy walk in which we're to live consistent with, commensurate with, who we now are in Christ, this is going to require some supernatural ability. If you're honest with yourself, you know in you, in your flesh dwells no good thing. So how are you going to live the Christian life? Well, it'll require the enablement of the Spirit of God. But before he gets there, he gives us a negative command. What is it? Verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. God does not want you as a believer to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. I don't know where I found this guy, but he's classic. Now, what does this particular phrase mean? As we break it down, we see the connective is and again. We see the word not is creates a negation. The word to be drunk speaks of being intoxicated. And with wine is the means of that intoxication in this verse. Obviously, that wine is alcoholic, fermented wine. And by the way, it applies to all alcoholic beverages. It's not like, well, I'm not drunk with wine, I'm just drunk with vodka. That's okay, isn't it? No, you missed the point. Now, again, this is an imperative. It is a command in the Greek. And imperatives express the will of God for us. By the way, there are many imperatives in the Bible. When people say, well, if you say that's a command, that sounds really legalistic. Well, wait a second. God's not a legalist. He's a God of grace, and He's made very clear His will through imperatives. The question is not, are there imperatives in the Bible? The question is, how do those imperatives get fulfilled in our life? Because they're clearly there. And by the way, as we think of this command to not be drunk, it's also in the plural. You, in the plural, do not be drunk with wine, is the idea. You know what that means? That you're not the exception. We always are ever prone to say, well, that applies to everyone else, but I'm the exception. You know, sometimes when we've had smaller crowds at DBC, we would actually rope off the last four rows. We'd put little things in there. We'd have believers who'd walk in, pick it up, and go sit down. They were the exception. We're ever prone to think, I'm the exception. You know, when it comes to being drunk with wine or filled with the Spirit, you are not the exception. This is for you. Now, we all know when someone gets drunk with wine, it has a way of affecting their walk. It has a way of affecting their talk. It has a way of affecting their thinking. And in the same way, when we're filled with the Spirit, it's going to affect your talk, your walk, and your thinking. In fact, you know, we have had police officers that are part of our church that have told me some hilarious stories about people who they pulled over that were drunk, and they had them walk the line. And you know, they video, you know, when video finally came out, they video this. And they show, oh, I can walk the line, and they're just, you know, and they're slurring their words and whatever. And then later when they watch it on video, they're like shocked. And I look at that. That's me, yeah. Because you see, wine is a way of impacting your thinking. It impacts your speech. It impacts your walk. In the same way, being filled with the Spirit impacts your speech, your walk, your thinking. It's all tied into the Christian life. And it ties into the will of God, verse 17. Now, what this does imply about these believers to not be filled with, to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, is something about their past and their present. This certainly indicates that some of them were saved out of a past of drunkenness, and they were still capable of this sin, but should no longer participate in light of their new position in Christ. You know, when I have people tell me, well, if you're really saved, like Ed Sullivan, you know, he would always say, we have a really big show for you tonight. We've got the Beatles. I was there watching that night when they were on. But you hear people say, well, if you're really saved, you're going to live this way and this way and this way and this way. And you hear people say, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. And I say to them, don't you ever minister to people? Don't you ever look in the mirror yourself? Paul said four times in four verses, 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 through 4, are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? In essence. Four times. And he calls them brethren in Christ. By virtue of the fact that we have two natures, while the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are capable of any sin in the catalog of sin if we yield to that sin nature and walk down that path. And that's why even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some were weak and sick among you and some sleep. God was taking some believers home by virtue of their desecration of the Lord's Supper and even getting drunk at church. They're getting drunk at church. So how did they do that? They drink a lot out of the communion cup? No. They had a potluck dinner beforehand. And they were getting drunk. Someone has said in Baptist churches, people have lost 30 pounds during this pandemic because they don't have potlucks. But then again, I'm not talking about weight. Okay. And when you get out of fellowship with the Lord, and you start walking after the flesh, should you persist in that direction, you can do the unthinkable. Do you really think David that night thought, when he gave into his sin nature, seeing Bathsheba, and then fetches her, and then gets involved with her sexually, do you really think he had plans of murdering Uriah? Did you really think there was going to be a baby that came out of that would die? Do you really think he would experience the divine discipline? But all it takes is one evening. Though I think David was already living an indulgent lifestyle before that evening came. You see, God saves you just as you are. Though He doesn't want to leave you just where you are. And He puts you in Christ in order to change you from the inside out. That's why Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's why when we're giving surveys at fairs and things, and I say, what are your chances of going to heaven? They say, 40%. I'm like, yeah. Their chance of getting saved have just improved. You see, when they say, well, 99%, I'm thinking, have mercy on you. Because in their mind, they're cutting it. They've got a really good spiritual batting average. They think their chance of going to heaven is far better than most people. And you know what I always do is I take out my phone at one point after I've gone through the Ten Commandments with them, and I've asked them, you know the Ten Commandments? And I usually know some of them, like, do not lie. And I say, have you ever lied? Yes. Do not steal. Have you ever stolen? Well, and I say, remember, you told me you're a liar. You know. And I go through this, and I say, now if you sin just 10 times a day in your thoughts and your words, your actions and your motive, just 10, and as a teenager, you're way over that per hour. I said, that would be 3,650 sins. And I always do it on my phone. Right there. And I say, now how old are you? This happened just 2 weeks ago. 20. 73,000 sins. You know what they always say? Wow, that's a lot. And that's what you want them to feel. You want them to sense God is holy. They are sinful. The penalty for sin is death. They are deserving of judgment, not deserving of heaven. So they would see their need of grace and appreciate the finished work of Christ. And as a result, recognize it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's not a matter of cleaning up your life and repenting of your sins and submitting to the Lordship of Christ. It's not a matter of what you do for God. It's what He did for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you know, this is difficult. I was preaching at a Baptist church in Poland back in 1999 and 2000 by virtue of bringing our daughter over there for some therapy. And if you ever watch Polish people, at least back in that day, they all have public transportation. They go to their job. They get off and they go to the local sklep. That's the store. And they go buy a bottle of vodka on their way home. Very common. You know why? Because they're miserable people. Without Christ, without God, without hope, you'd be drinking vodka too. So I'm in front of this Baptist church, you know. And I said, now, let's imagine someone tends to get drunk with vodka. Okay? And you tell them, well, you need to repent of your sins. You need to quit drinking vodka. I said, you know what that would mean? And they're all looking at me. That means you'd go to hell sober. And she translated it, and they all looked at me like, and then they started laughing. I said, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the issue. And then I said, and you're not saved by asking Jesus into your heart. And my translator turns to me and says, could you repeat that, please? And I said, you're not saved by asking Jesus in your heart. She goes, I thought that's what you said. And she translated, I said, He comes in when you believe. So after the service, I'm talking to her, and I gave her my booklet on 7 reasons not to ask Jesus in your heart. She comes back the following Sunday, and she says, I read your booklet. I'll never tell people to do that again. It's not in the Bible. God saves the ungodly, and He saves you just as you are. And by the way, has drunkenness been an issue in people's lives in the past? Noah became drunk in his nakedness, and in his nakedness he acted shamelessly. Lot became drunk, and his daughters committed incest with him. Nabal became drunk, and at a crucial time, God took his life. Elah became drunk, and he was murdered by Zimri. Ben-Hadad and all of his allied kings became drunk, and they were slaughtered. The Corinthian Christians became drunk, and in their drunkenness, they desecrated the Lord's table, and God made some of them, divinely disciplined some of them. And they were believers. He's not saying don't be drunk with wine as if it's impossible for a believer to ever be drunk. And by the way, that wine has to be fermented, not grape juice. Thought I would just mention that. Now, what does a failure to apply this command mean? It means you're going to get involved in dissipation. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, dissipation isn't a term we usually use. I mean, when's the last time you used dissipation? You know. You say, oh, yeah, when I went to the dentist, I said I needed three of them. You know, you don't usually use that word. It means indulgence in pleasure to the point of potentially harming yourself or others. It speaks of indulgence that leads to debauchery, sexual sins, sins mentioned earlier here in chapter 5. You know, I grew up on the Iron Range. You saw a lot of this kind of stuff. God wants to spare us from this. In fact, you know, drunkenness is one of the works of the flesh. And by virtue, again, of the finished work of Christ and becoming a new creation in Him, He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For you see, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. As we think of the road of liberty, we don't want to live in the ditch of license and we don't want to live in the ditch of legalism. You say, well, where's mysticism? Like Fred Schmidt told me one day, it's in the field. It's not even in the ditch. That was pretty good, Fred. Isn't that the appeal in 1 Peter 4? Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of everyone else, including our flesh, the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And you see, after I got saved, while I understand drinking is not sin, drunkenness is, I could never separate the two. And I had to make a break from the bar scene or I would have never made it in the Christian life. And my friends thought it's strange. What's happened to Rocky? I heard Rocky got religious. In fact, a friend of mine who saw me and another believer walking down the street and we were talking to someone about Jesus, he drove by and he said to another guy, pot-filled car, green smoke coming out the windows, saying, boy, too bad about Rocky, huh? What's got into him? Well, what got into him was the Holy Spirit. That's what got into him. And you see, that's the second half of verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is the positive side to this. And notice the word but gives us a striking command. Now, to be filled with the Spirit implies that you have the Holy Spirit to be filled with. And Ephesians 1:13, it made that very clear, that having believed the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 tells you to not grieve the Holy Spirit, by which you've been sealed till the day of redemption. And so, be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. The word filled means to fill up with content to the full so as to dominate, control, or characterize. And the word Spirit, I believe, refers to the Holy Spirit, not the human spirit, though some interpret it that way. As you think of the various ministries of the Holy Spirit, we know that He's restraining the world of evil and Satan's diabolical plan in order to ultimately elevate the Antichrist into a one-world government. And you know, Satan does not know when God's going to allow that to happen. So he has had many Antichrists over the years. He's probably got one sitting here somewhere right now. And when the restrainer is taken out of the way, and I believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, then the Antichrist surfaces. He's also reproving or convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's what he was doing in your life before you were saved. He was drawing, he was convicting, and especially using the gospel to show you a need. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ, he regenerates you. Don't let any Calvinist tell you that he regenerates you to believe. No, the great regeneration passage of the Bible is what chapter? Of John. John 3. And he says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You get life by believing, not life to believe. It's look and live, it's not live and look. He indwells you. In fact, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in this present dispensation, you don't belong to the Lord. And I say, well, how do I know I have Him? At the point of faith, does He, you know, start out in your feet and just work its way up? I know. No, you know it based upon the Word of God. Thirdly, He baptizes or places you into union with Christ and thus into the church. He seals you through His indwelling, so you belong to the Lord and you're sealed to the day of redemption that guarantees your eternal security. And He also gifts you at the point of faith, though you may not know what that gift is. As a result, He now wants to fill you, He wants to teach you, He wants to enable you. And by the way, there's a lot of overlap in these things. He still convicts you by using the Word. He wants to transform you into the image of Christ. He wants to comfort you, and He even wants to produce His fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. This is what the Spirit of God wants to accomplish in our lives as believers. And so do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, that word filled is in the imperative mood, just like don't be drunk, which means it's a command, it's the will of God. You don't ever have to even pray about this. I wonder if God wants me to be filled with the Spirit. He does. This is not a nice suggestion. And if you could successfully be saved from hell and go to heaven by your good works, you would not need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you could successfully live the Christian life based upon your own wisdom, you would not need to study the Scriptures. And if you could successfully live the Christian life by your own strength, you would not need the indwelling and power of the Holy Spirit. But you do. Because you can. You see, we have the Holy Spirit. Is He? Are we allowing Him to fill us, enable us, direct us? That's why in the Bible there is four commands relative to Holy Spirit. In the epistles, relative to your walk. Number one, quench not the Spirit. Number two, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Positively, be filled with the Spirit. Or in Galatians 5:16, walk in or by means of the Spirit. Those are the commands. Lewis Berry Chafer said years ago, everything in the walk under grace contemplates an overflowing Spirit-filled life, and there is no provision for any other. The carnal Christian is not urged to try to live a spiritual life. He is rather besought to yield himself to God, apart from which there can be no Spirit filling with its realization of power. Now, as I think of the word yield, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 6. How I have been co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen. As a result, I have died to the sin nature. I have died to the world. I have died to self, died to sin, died to Satan. Because I died with Jesus Christ and I rose as a new creation in Him. This is my position. This is my identity. This is the way God sees me, and this is how I now need to see myself. And reckoning by faith for this to be true, I am to present myself to the Lord as one who's alive from the dead, because I am. The word present carries the idea of present or yield yourself to the Lord. So you're to know this, you're to believe this, you're to reckon it to be true, you're to present yourself to the Lord in order to then obey. And I was asked here the other day when I taught on the faith rest life, one of the questions that came up after is, so how does this work out in what you do? Well, if you're walking by faith and resting in the Lord, relying on Him, you're still walking through life, and as you're going horizontally, you keep going vertically as you walk through the day. It's like walking with someone, and as you're going, you turn to them and say, I will need you to direct me here. And as you keep going, I will need wisdom from you. And you go again, and I will need power from you. And you keep turning to the Lord, as it were, by faith, to direct you as you seek to fulfill His will that is set forth in the Word of God. It's not mystical, but it's not mechanical either. It's relational. Can we get that? There's a big difference between them. You see, the simple truth being taught in Romans 6 is we are practical servants to the person to whom we present ourselves to obey. And because of our freedom in Christ, we can now voluntarily choose whom we serve each day, either Jesus Christ or the sin nature. But you will serve someone. There is no third option. Now, you would think in light of this, Paul would have just lived this tremendous life of victory. And yet, in Romans chapter 7, we see him making all these statements. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That sounds like a real joyful life. You know, I read a Reformed writer who said, this is the normal Christian life. And my response was, if it's the normal, shoot me now. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong to get there. In fact, I'm convinced some believers never get to Romans 7. Because they're saved and content and being saved, and they're not all that interested in growing. And when you want to grow and walk with the Lord, you're going to find yourself in Romans 7. As part of the process of growth and understanding how to live by faith. And when you get your eyes off the Lord, it's easy to find yourself right back in Romans 7. Because you know how Romans 8 begins? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now some understand that to be an eternal security verse. Now while I believe in eternal security, in that context I don't think that's what it means. I think what Paul is saying is in light of your position in Christ, you are not condemned to live a life of slavery to your flesh. And how is that? How is that? Let's go to Romans 8 and we'll answer that question. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How did He do that? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. How did He do it? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned the sin nature's right to rule in your human body. Now notice, He didn't kill it, He condemned it. He dethroned it positionally so that you could enjoy victory over it practically. And while the sin nature is not dead, and in fact when I hear people say, well, if you're ever tempted from the inside, you're carnal, I thought, that's not true. You can be tempted from the outside and inside. The question is, what do you do with it? You still have a sin nature. You can be in the midst of prayer and all of a sudden you get this bad thought that comes to your mind. Or maybe even a thought of, well, am I really praying well today? I hope everyone's noticing. You know? But the battle is on in your mind. You know, live the Christian life between your ears, first and foremost. So how do we live this Christian life? Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law, not the law, but the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us, not by us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And you know what is really interesting in Romans 7, while knowing the truth of Romans 6 and desiring to serve Jesus Christ, how did Paul end up in Romans 7? He defaulted into self-dependence instead of dependence upon the Lord. And in doing so, he focused on himself instead of Christ as his life and began living by law instead of by grace through faith in Christ. And you see, we miss the boat as well. For you see, legalism focuses you on your performance and production instead of abiding in Christ through dependence upon Him to produce fruit and divine good in you and through you. And that's why when we move to Romans chapter 8, while the Spirit is mentioned one time in 7, it's mentioned 21 times in chapter 8. Why is that? Because the Christian life is a supernatural way of life, not lived by self-effort, but by faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a tremendous reality when you recognize that while the believer's mission is to glorify Christ, he is totally inadequate to do it. The Holy Spirit's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, and He's totally adequate to do it. So what God does is He places the Holy Spirit permanently inside you to give you the power to live the Christian life. Wow. What a blessing of grace. Again, I could use the illustration of a jet with a jet engine. You know, incredible machine, isn't it? And when you access that power, you are able to overcome a basic law, namely the law of gravity. Imagine there you are, you're flying. You're not flying by your own strength, but by the power of the airplane engine. But you know what happens is when you turn that power off, what happens to the plane? Why? Because the law of gravity takes over. And when you quit walking by means of the Spirit, the sin nature takes over and it grounds you immediately. Fellowship with the Lord is broken. You're now outside of the plane, pushing. And what a miserable life it is. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Get in the plane. Access the power.
No, I like it like this.
That's how we are so often. For you see, the Christian life is lived the very same way we were saved. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And what He can do for us and in us and through us. And that's why here, as we go back now to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that word be filled is in the passive voice, the voice of grace. That means it's something the Holy Spirit does to you, not vice versa. The word with, I believe, is in the instrumental case. And again, there's some difference of opinion here, but the idea would mean by means of. And the content that the Holy Spirit wants to fill you with so as to lead, dominate, or empower becomes an issue of some interpretation again. Harold Honer, in his commentary on Ephesians, says, normally verbs of filling take a genitive of content, not the dative. Moreover, nowhere in the New Testament does plero followed by en plus the dative indicate content. So it seems as if with the Spirit is talking about by means of the Spirit. And if you compare Ephesians 5, 18 through 20 with Colossians 3, 16 through 17, you will see that again, you've got all these parallels. But instead of being filled with the Spirit, now you hear, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I understand the Word of Christ not being the words Christ spoke, but the Word that points you to Christ. And so when one is Spirit-filled, they're not occupied with the Spirit. They're going to be occupied with Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Why? Because you cannot live the Christian life God's way in your own wisdom and strength. It must be lived by faith in Jesus Christ in light of your position or identity in Christ, according to the Word of God through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you've got some people who are afraid of the Holy Spirit and they make everything kind of mechanical because they're afraid of mysticism. I get it. But you don't have to jump from one ditch to the other. And you see, if we think of walking by faith in Jesus Christ in light of your identity, one of the verses that comes to my mind right away is Galatians 2:20. Observe your position. I have been crucified with Christ. Observe the power of your Christian life. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Notice the parameters of your Christian life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this human body limited by the curse. Notice the posture of your Christian life. I live by faith in who? The Son of God. And what's the personal motivation? Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Wow. That's a verse you should know like the back of your hand. And I am convinced that most believers don't begin to grasp these basic truths of the Christian life. In many cases, they've just never even heard them. J.B. Stoney wrote years ago, if you begin with serving as many do nowadays, you will not sit at His feet, whereas if you begin with sitting at His feet, you will soon serve well, wisely, and acceptably. When the serving quiets the conscience and the sitting is overlooked and neglected, the enemy gains an advantage. For it is at the sitting that the conscience is enlightened and the pleasure and mind of the Lord becomes better known. I've never met with anyone making his service prominent who knew what it was to sit at the feet of the Lord. But thank God, I know indefatigable workers who enjoy sitting at His feet above any service. And it is clear that those who sit most at His feet must be most competent to serve. Stoney said, if Christ were the one object of the servant, He would get more life. And there would be better service. But when service is the object, one is occupied with one's own usefulness. That's good. Good stuff. You know, as a pastor, this is one of our struggles. Because there's always another demand, other need. Somebody else needs to be served. And if we're not careful, pretty soon we run out of gas. Pretty soon we're pumping it out in the flesh. Pretty soon we're not abiding in Christ and enjoying time with Him and fellowship with Him. It's just another thing to do. And that's why we move from the negative, God does not want you to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, to the positive, God does want you to be filled with the Spirit, to consequently, how does this show itself? Now, this is where we must be biblical and we must be discerning, because everything that glitters is not gold. And everything that claims to be from the Spirit is not. And to show you how important the filling of the Spirit is, Satan has a lot of counterfeits out there so that you could get sidetracked. Such as, you know, being slain in the Spirit. You know, whoever thought going up front and having someone push their hand on your head and falling over backwards. Whoa, this is of the Holy Spirit. Where's that in the Bible? You know where it is? It's at the back of your Bible, right here. See it? It's in the maps. It's not there. And then there are those who experience what they call Holy Spirit glue, in which they get knocked over and they can't get up. Some cases for hours. And then there are those who claim holy laughter. And they just laugh uncontrollably. Now, I wouldn't mind a little bit of that when I give my jokes, but you know, this is, what's wrong with it? Where is that in the Bible? Or in speaking in biblical tongues or prophesying. There are those who believe that Those spiritual gifts are still for today, but you know, biblical tongues was the ability to speak in a known foreign human language apart from the learning process. It wasn't what you're hearing today. And what's ironic is you can go on YouTube and actually people will teach you how to speak in tongues. Did you know that? They usually will say, just kind of relax and kind of let your mouth just start saying, ba, ba, ba. Pretty soon, I tried it one time. Ba, 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 ba. Oh, that's the Beach Boys. That's not the Spirit of God. Okay. And then out of control, ecstatic experiences. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not being out of control. But we live in this day of mysticism, which is a false belief that encourages its adherents to possess a deeper or higher spiritual state based on some, now watch this, personal feelings, subjective experience, inward intuition, or extra-biblical revelation. The key word to the mystical person in mysticism is feel. Key word for the legalist is do. Under grace, it's not do, it's done. It's not try, it's trust. And it's all about what you're thinking and who you're responding to in this personal relationship with the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit is free to repeatedly fill the believer with Jesus Christ via the Word of God, this manifests itself in certain ways. Verse 19, you'll see it will manifest itself vertically in singing to the Lord. That overflows horizontally to one another. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We have three participles there, but they're all basically referring again to this idea of singing in worship. You see, worship is 24/7, though there are times when we gather together to do it. With whom are we to sing? Well, to one another. And as you think of all the different one another's in the Bible, and there are many, this is one of them. You see, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to want to be with other believers. You're going to want to fellowship. You're going to want to worship. And you're thinking about others as well. How are we to sing? Well, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we know that sometimes it's difficult to distinguish them, but I think what it does indicate to us is God likes variety. You know, I'm not against contemporary music in itself. All songs were contemporary at some time. Even Rock of Ages, you know, was contemporary at some time. All the hymns were contemporary at some time. I'm not against contemporary music in itself, but sometimes it's just so repetitive and so lacking doctrine. And sometimes it's played in a way that the rhythm just kills the lyrics, you know, and so forth and so forth. You know, and how many times are you going to say the same phrase? And so I appreciate a variety of music. We sing a variety of music here. But the end, bottom line is we look at the lyrics first and foremost. Are they true to Scripture? From where are we to sing? Well, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're not just going through the motions. And notice, to whom are we to sing? Again, it's to the Lord. Because you know, when we're walking by faith, we are to learn to do everything we do heartily as to the Lord. Including we're singing to the Lord. And this is overflowing to one another as well. And what we learn from this are the two primary purposes of church music. Number one, it's designed to praise and worship the Lord for who He is and what He has done. That's very, very important. Kind of cute this year, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And also it's designed to instruct and encourage the saints with biblical truths that edify one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How can that be accomplished unless those words are doctrinally sound? That's why we don't sing songs, "Come Holy Spirit." He came on the day of Pentecost. You don't have to ask Him to come. He's been here for almost 2,000 years. Now, this is all important because God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. And I say that because even in worship services, people turn them into something about them. Sometimes the singers, you just sense it's all about me. They kiss themselves in the mirror. Sometimes people walk out of church service and they say, "Man, wasn't that a great worship service? Really, yeah. Then I just feel so good." It's all about them yet. Now, it's true that as a residual effect of worshiping the Lord, you may indeed have great feelings of joy and so forth, but it's not about you. It's about getting lost in Him. That's why there was a song back in the 80s. It was a little jingle chorus kind, but it was pretty good. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. A second way that the filling of the Spirit shows itself in this particular passage is giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be occupied as a byproduct with His grace. You know you're not entitled. You know you don't deserve what you're getting. You recognize that if I got what I deserve, God would give me hell. We know again, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. And by the way, even when the Lord uses you by your grace to lead someone to Christ or teach the Word of God, you make sure to give God the glory. I go to the back of the church and greet people after. Howard Hendricks used to call that the glorification of the worm part of the service. It's kind of funny. And sometimes people say, "Thank you, Pastor, really appreciated that." I'm saying, "Well, thank you. It's nice when people appreciate your teaching, but you have to make sure you're in your mind, if not verbally saying, but praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And then we have a third way that the filling of the Spirit shows itself is by submitting to one another in the fear of God. Out of great respect for God and His will and His Word. Now this is contrary to the flesh. By nature, we're rebels. By nature, I don't want to submit. By nature, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it and get out of my way. And yet when you're filled with the Spirit, occupied with Jesus Christ, responding to Him in your own personal love relationship, and the Spirit of God is free to direct you and enable you, you will recognize there is an important place of submission. So as you're filled with the Spirit and you're growing, the Spirit of God is going to impact you regarding that very concept. In this context, you're to submit to who? To one another. Now, I don't think that means mass submission to the whole church. I think there's a context to this because the very next verse talks about what? Wives, submit yourselves. And I really think in marriage, again, the filling of the Spirit, as I've defined it today, shows itself by husbands loving your wives and wives respecting your husbands. And you see, this is what wives need, and this is what husbands need, and God knows that. And so as you're walking by faith, filled with the Spirit, you're sensitive to the will of God, and you realize, "Men, my assignment today is to love her like Christ loved the church." Now, when you read that verse, how could you ever think for a moment, "Yeah, I'll tackle that one today"? You don't have it in you. By nature, and that's why we need the Spirit of God's enablement in order to do that. And that's why you will see here in Ephesians 5 that the filling of the Spirit will impact your marriage. Verses 22-33. It'll impact your family. Chapter 6, verses 1-4. It'll impact your job. Chapter 6, verses 5-9. It'll impact your witness for Christ. You know, we've been teaching Acts 4 and 5 recently. And in doing so, so impressive to see Peter, who had denied the Lord three times, just days later, by virtue of having seen the risen Christ and by virtue of the coming of the Holy Spirit, speak with such boldness and being willing to even be flogged with the other apostles for the name of Jesus Christ. And if you read the text closely in Acts 5, they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Wow! And we know, and let's turn here, we'll end here today, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that it results in spiritual transformation. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. I think this is the essence, again, of what Paul is driving at in Ephesians 5:18. But we all, not some, with unfailed faith, unlike Moses previously mentioned, beholding as in a mirror or a glass, a mirror, the Word of God, the glory of the Lord. That's who we're beholding. That's who we're occupied with. That's who we're responding to. Are being transformed, passive voice, this is what God is doing to us, into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ. And He's doing it from glory to glory, stage to stage, point to point. And how does He do it? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your wonderful Word and for this passage of Scripture. Deepen our understanding of these important matters, I pray. And thank You again for the Spirit of God. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the copy of the Word of God in which we can read of Your will. And as a result, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may discern and then do that good and acceptable and perfect will You have for us. Thank You so much for all that You have graciously put up with. How patiently You've been dealing with us, working in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And thank You that while You saved us just as we were, You do not want to leave us just as we are. You want to make us more and more like Your Son, and You bless us with all spiritual blessings, including the indwelling of the Spirit, in order to fill us and to accomplish this objective. So we thank You for this. And how we see the Christian life is not to crank out. It's really overflow. And so, Father, I just pray You would deepen our understanding of these matters and by Your grace make us even more consistent as You seek again to do for us and in us and through us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank You in Jesus' name.